There's a reason why the Christmas theme is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, yes, defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, death's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Hallelujah, He's alive. Come all ye weary, come all ye thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come all ye sinners, come find His mercy. Come to the table, He will satisfy. Taste of His goodness, find what you're looking for.
Singing, He is alive, or He is risen. He's alive. Here we go.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my sparrow way. He lives, he lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along my narrow way.
Greatness than when Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And we celebrate that this morning. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so we're excited to have all of you here this morning. It's always a pleasure to have our church family together, but it's really a pleasure to have new faces and return visitors. And I want to just tell you how much I appreciate you choosing Bible Baptist this morning. Many of the new people that are here, you'll probably get a visitor's packet from one of our ushers. Hopefully we won't miss anyone. If you just take that packet, it's got business card in there that's got our number and schedule on there, and you'll feel free to call if you have any questions about our church. And then there's a little visitor's card there that we prefer that you fill that out, and you can drop it on the offering plate on the table on your way out, or you can leave it laying right there in your pew, and we will find it. But here's what I want to request of you. If you're here and you're brand new, and I have not met you, please don't leave until you introduce yourself today. You say, well, are you all that important? No, but you are that important, and I want to know you, okay? And so please, please don't get out of here without me at least shaking your hand and getting your name, okay? It's because I hate to, a crowd this size, I could easily miss someone. But anyway, we've already had a good Sunday school hour. We have a lot of good things ahead of us, especially when we open our Bibles this morning and talk about the resurrection. So right now, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask His blessings, and then we'll get right to the singing again. Cooper, will you lead us in prayer, please?
behind heaven's throne, to build it here inside. There at the cross, he paid the debt. Broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had home.
Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious.
You were buried for 3 days, and then you walked right out again. There has no steam, and the life has no end. For I have been transformed by the power.
Desire today is that if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, they never have asked you to come into their heart and forgive them of sin. God, I pray that today would be that day. I pray that you draw men unto you today. God, I pray that in just a few moments our pastor is going to come and he's going to open the Word of God and he's going to preach a message that you've laid upon his heart just for this day and for this hour. God, I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit today. I pray that you'd anoint him with your power from on high. God, I pray that he would preach as a dying man unto dying people. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move mightily amongst us today. Oh, how we need your presence today. God, I'm so thankful for each one that has come today. God, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon each person. God, I pray that when we leave this place in about 35, 40 minutes, I pray that we'll be able to say, oh, it was so good to be in God's house today. God, I pray that as we sing these last songs, I pray that we'd focus in upon what you've done for us. God, I pray that we'd focus in upon your message. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
See him there, the great I am.
You be seated, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, once again, we give thanks this morning for the opportunity and the privilege to be together as a church family, as your children, gathered in a Father's house. Lord, we have so much to celebrate, but Lord, every Sunday is a time to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, Lord, and because of what he did upon the cross and his rising again, Lord, it gives to us the promise of eternal life if we put our faith in him. We praise you and thank you, Lord, for bringing guests and return visitors to our church this morning. And Lord, we know that there are many people there are many people here with many needs. Lord, only you know the hearts and lives of each and every one of them, what those needs are. And I pray, Lord, that through the preaching and just through the moving of your Holy Spirit in our congregation, that each person will find the answers that they need. Lord, there are people that are grieving right now for loss of life. Lord, we know that Bridget and Chris and Nathan and the family there, after losing Steve Christofferson, Lord, I just pray that you'll encourage them. Lord, there's other family that I just heard this morning whose husband suddenly passed away with a heart attack. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the Reynolds family. Lord God, there's just so many things that I could lift up to you. And Lord, time won't allow that. As much a privilege as this prayer is, any time we can come into your presence is a privilege, Lord. As much as we would love to continue to praise you and worship you and give thanks to you, Lord, we also want to take time to open your word. So, God, as we do that, we pray your guidance would be over me, that my words would be such that pleased you and would be a blessing to the people. And, Father, that the ears and the hearts of each one of us and the minds would be open to what's said. Father, bless the kids that are being taught in the back all the way down to the nursery. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 1, the book of the Revelation chapter 1. If you were here last week, that you know that we talked, of course, about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We talked specifically about the 3 hours of darkness that fell across the earth just before his death. The Bible says that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness all across the land. That's, in today's terms, that's from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that darkness lasted right up to the point where Jesus died. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he took his last breath. And we know that throughout Scripture, we discussed this, that throughout Scripture, darkness represents sin and judgment. That day upon the cross, Jesus was bearing the sins of mankind, your sins, my sins, the sins of all mankind, and God was judging that sin. It had to be judged. God's a holy God. He cannot look upon sin, and so he had to judge the sin that Jesus bore. And when that judgment was taking place, the light went out, as it were. Jesus was facing the penalty for sin, which is death, separation from God, spiritual darkness to the greatest degree. And all of this is pictured by the darkness that blanketed the land that day. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus is the Son of God. He's perfect, okay? He's flawless, and it's that absolute righteousness that made him the light of the world. When he hung upon the cross, the light went out because he was bearing our sins. And remember what I told you about darkness last week? Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is not a created thing. It's the absence of something that was created. God, verse 3 of Genesis chapter 1, says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. It doesn't say, let there be darkness, and there was darkness. Darkness is the absence of that light. But you know, darkness technically cannot be measured. You know, darkness technically has no speed. We hear about the speed of light. You don't hear about the speed of darkness, because it's just simply the absence of light. And so that day, the light went off. And when the light goes out, darkness prevails. And that's what happened on the cross. And the darkness across the land is a display of that, okay? It was a horrible, ugly day in many ways. The suffering that Jesus went through physically and spiritually is unmatched. Never has a person ever endured such as he did. And all of this was indicated by the complete darkness. But at the same time, that event, in a sense, was beautiful. In a sense, it was a very wonderful thing in that Jesus accomplished so much by what was transacting on that cross. The book of John chapter 19 and verse 30 says this, that before taking his last breath, he cried out three words, "It is finished." What was finished? The redemptive work that he had come to this earth to do. The sins of mankind had been atoned for. Never again would there have to be a blood sacrifice. He had once and for all served as a substitute for you and I and taking that penalty for us, okay? So from that standpoint, it was a beautiful thing that was taking place. This is seen by the resurrection, if you will, that we celebrate today. They laid him in the grave. And when they laid him in the grave, they took his lifeless body and they put in that tomb any normal man would have stayed there. That would have been a final resting place. But he's the Son of God, meaning there's no way that the grave could hold him. There's no way that it could keep him in his grip. Even a stone grave as it was. Even a grave that was carved out of solid stone couldn't keep him, because he is alive and well, and he will be alive and well throughout all eternity. Now, I know that most of you, and this is a very large group, but I know that most of you probably know him. By faith, you've accepted him as your personal Savior, and you walk with him daily. I hope that's the case for you. But I also know that in a group this size, there's likely to be others here that have not made such a commitment. People who you don't yet know him personally. So I would like to, if you will, with open heart, with open mind, if you will permit me, I would like to introduce you to him. We've turned in our Bible to Revelation chapter 1. I'll tell you a little bit of the setting here. The Apostle John is in exile on the island of Patmos, okay? He's been banished from public life because of his preaching of the Word of God. And this is many years after the Lord Jesus had finished his work here on earth. The death, burial, and the resurrection had taken place decades earlier. And so it's a Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And John was worshiping, as all Christians should do, on the Lord's Day. And suddenly he heard a voice behind him. And the voice, the Bible says that the voice was as a trumpet. The Bible says, a great voice, okay? So it was not your normal voice. And he turned, John turned to see what it was all about. And when he did, of course, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to pick up in verse 17 of Revelation chapter 1. And John says, "When I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Essentially, what Jesus is doing in those verses is making an introduction. He's announcing who he is and what his qualifications are. And for the next 21 chapters, he's going to reveal to John some information about the end times that would blow John away. And really information that should blow you and I away today. So just in case John begins to think that this is a crazy dream and I'm somehow about to wake up from it, Jesus gives him his credentials. He begins to tell him, it's as if to say, this is who I am, John. This is no dream. This is who I am. And so maybe there's someone here this morning that doesn't know him, and I can assure you, you need to know him. Maybe if we look closely at this introduction, perhaps you will realize that you need to know this Jesus that's speaking here. Or perhaps you and I, as Christians that are already born again, can be reminded that if anyone has the credentials and the qualifications to rule over our life, it's the Son of God. So the first thing we see that he says here, he says, I am the first and the last in verse 17. Folks, there are a lot of false gods in this world. There are false religions. There are many belief systems that have come and gone throughout the centuries. And our Lord Jesus existed before them all, and he will exist long after they're gone. When every false idea about salvation and eternity have come and gone and been forgotten, the gospel will still remain. Jesus uses this description, I am the first and the last. He uses it two more times here in the book of Revelation. And the last time he uses it is back in chapter 22 and verse 13. He says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he's saying that right after he emphasized the imminence of his return and the certainty of judgment. You and I are going to face him as Lord one day, either at his return or at the time of our last breath. We're going to face him. And when we do and we know him, we're going to be glad that we know the one that was before Buddha, was before Muhammad, he was before Allah. He was before any other belief system, Hinduism, Scientology, mysticism, whatever. I just read, just yesterday actually, an article about a discovery in Guatemala. They found an ancient Mayan altar that was surrounded by the bones of little children, which suggests they were offering children as sacrifices upon that altar. What a crazy, sick, man-made system of thought. There's no end to the ideas that man can come up with regarding death and our accountability to a maker after we die. But when you and I open this book, when we go to this Bible and the redemptive plan that God reveals in it, we're going to the original. We're going to the authentic. We're going to the one that lasts. Jesus is the first and the last. He goes on to say there, secondly, he describes himself as he that liveth and was dead, verse 18. Notice what he said, was dead, past tense. It used to be the case, but it's not the case anymore. On the day that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, all those religious leaders that had falsely accused him, and Pilate and all the other officials who had wrongfully condemned him, and the Roman soldiers who had carried out his execution, and all the evil spirits that were lurking in the invisible realm, and even Satan himself, they all thought this was going to be the end. They all thought that when they put him in the grave, and they rolled that stone over the entrance, and they put a seal upon it, and they posted soldiers there to stand day and night, they all thought for sure they had silenced the Son of God. They thought it was final. It was done. It was over with, but they thought that. He was dead, but not anymore. Not for long. Because the third day, when the ladies who loved him so dearly, when they came to that grave, and when they arrived, they were greeted by an angel that had three words for them: he is risen. Amen. He's risen. Yeah. Folks, that changed everything. Amen. It changed it all. That made a death that would otherwise just been a simple martyrdom, a guy dying for his beliefs, it made it an atoning sacrifice. It changed what would have otherwise been an ordinary Sunday into what you and I know today is the Lord's Day. It changed what otherwise would have been a group of defeated disciples into a powerful spiritual army that would march out into this world with the message of redemption and turn it upside down. Friends, he was dead, but not now. That changed everything. Let me clarify something so there's no confusion. Jesus was not the first one to raise from the dead. There had been multiple people who had been resurrected prior to this occasion according to the Bible. Back in 2 Kings chapter 4, the Shunammite woman had her only son die in her arms, and God had mercy upon her, and Elisha went and dealt with that situation, and the child rose again. Luke chapter 7, there was a widow woman in a town called Nain. Her only child had died, and they were carrying him out the gate to be buried, and he just happened to be passing by Jesus. And Jesus rose him from the grave. Just one chapter after that, in Luke chapter 8, there was a man by the name of Jairus that his only daughter died at home at the age of 12. And Jesus came and touched her, and she rose again. And of course, we all know the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Unlike the others, Lazarus had been dead for days, but Jesus still raised him from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus was not the first time a person's life had been restored. But here's the big difference. Here's the difference in his resurrection and the resurrection of the others. Each of them rose again only to die at a later date. Right? They didn't escape death. They didn't defeat death. They only had their death postponed. Ultimately, death, they faced it again. Ultimately, their lifeless body was laid in a grave somewhere, and if we could find it, it would still be there today. That wasn't the case for Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 18, "I am alive forevermore." In other words, I'm alive to stay. I'm alive forevermore. He is risen, and he's risen forever, and his body lay in the ground somewhere. If we could find that grave, it would, wherever it's located, it would be empty. And for you and I, it's really good news. It's really good news that he's alive forevermore. Two primary reasons why that is such good news to you and I. First of all, that means he's going to be with us now and forever. Matthew 28 and verse 20 says, he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth." If Jesus was a dead Savior, he couldn't be with us. He promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he can fulfill that promise. He can keep that promise because he's alive. He will be with us to the end. We don't have to worry about being alone in this life when we know Jesus. We don't have to worry about facing life trials, no matter how great they are. We don't have to worry about facing them alone. He will be there. And nothing can make him not be there. If all this earth were removed, he would still be there. If the mountains were cast into the sea, he would still be there. If the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, as the scripture says, he's still there. Be encouraged this morning, our Savior is with us. Secondly, his resurrection guarantees for you and I that we too, if we belong to him, that we too will be alive forevermore. For the Christian, the end of life in this body is just the beginning of eternal life in heaven forevermore. You see, we all have a problem, friends. We're not getting out of here alive. In respect to physical life, we're not getting out of here alive. Death has a universal grip on mankind. It doesn't matter how smart you are. Albert Einstein was very intelligent. He couldn't outsmart death. It doesn't matter what your title is. Almost every president, except for just a handful, almost every president that was ever ruled over this nation and was the leader of the free world is what? Dead. It doesn't matter how much money you have. Elon Musk, if he don't quit having kids, he's going to run out of money. I know that. Elon Musk don't have enough money to beat death. He might send spaceships or rockets out into space and everything else, but he can't outsmart death. It doesn't matter how famous you are. I was thinking about Patrick Swayze. When he got pancreatic cancer, as hard as he fought, he succumbed to that cancer at the age of 57. Of the billions of people who have walked this planet, none have figured out how to defy death. This body is going to die. Your body is going to die. Some sooner, some later, but all at some time. But that's not a bad thing if your soul has been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, because the death could not hold him, and it will not hold you and I as Christians. When this old body's laid in the grave, the real you and the real me, the part that made that body laugh, the part that animated that body, the part that made it cry, the part that made it get out of bed in the morning, the part that made it love, the real you and I will live forever with Jesus in heaven. And nothing can change that. Let me quickly look at this last credential that Jesus gave John on that Sunday so long ago. Verse 18, he ends up, he says, let's read the whole verse. He says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I'm not alive temporarily. I'm alive, I'm here to stay, he says. Amen. And watch this. He says, and he has the keys of hell and death. The fact that he's alive and well forevermore should encourage every Christian this morning. But this last credential should encourage every lost person that ever hears it or ever reads it. This should encourage you if you don't know Jesus this morning. This should encourage you, because if you'll hear this truth and respond to it, you're going to have the same thing that we've all been talking about all along. You're going to have eternal life. Jesus is the one who holds the keys. I didn't say it. He said it. I have the keys to where? Hell and death. He holds the keys to hell and death. If you're not a child of God this morning, you need to know this. He holds the keys. Jesus is the only one that holds the keys to hell and death. And this should paint a picture in our minds this morning. We ought to blow it up and hang it on the wall of our minds, and we ought to look at it every day, this picture of Jesus holding the keys to hell and death. How many old Westerns did you... Now, these young people probably don't watch Westerns. But how many old Westerns did we ever see where there was a man locked in jail? He was facing a hangman's noose the next day, and somehow he broke free from his cell, and he grabbed the keys off the wall, and he proceeded to open the cell doors of every other man that had been locked up with him and was facing the hangman's noose the next day. And all the while, the sheriff or the deputy or the jailer, whoever it was, is sitting over in a corner. He's bound and gagged. He's watching, but he can't do anything about it. He's powerless to stop this jailbreak. With that picture in mind, let me make a truth very clear. What Jesus did on the cross and his subsequent resurrection conquered hell and death. And since then, he's held the keys. What's the illustration? He has the authority, and he has the ability to free any and every person who calls upon him from hell and death. Amen. And Satan can't do anything about it. Satan's defeated. He's bound and gagged, so to speak. As he watches, he's powerless to do anything about whether you and I go to heaven or hell. Can he influence us? Yeah. But only Jesus holds the keys. And you know what the only hope of Satan is this morning? Satan's only hope is that you or I will turn down the offer. That's it. You choose Jesus, Satan can't stop you. He can wring his hands in grief. He can be madder than a hornet, but he can't stop it when you choose Jesus. Because Jesus holds the keys to hell and death. He has the credentials. He's qualified. He can grant freedom to your soul this morning. Brother David, I'll ask you guys to go ahead and come. But keep in mind, friend, It's an offer that you have to choose. I can't choose for you. Mom and dad can't choose for you. God doesn't have grandchildren, okay? Wife can't choose for you. Husband can't choose for you. God doesn't have in-laws. God only has children or not children. You can choose Jesus this morning and become a child of God, and that those keys of hell and death, he will lock that door, and you'll never have to worry about that again. I want to ask you to stand. We have a huge crowd this morning, and that's great. But the invitation here this morning is to be set free. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We all own it. I mean, it's not hard to see. We're all sinners. And our problem is we're sinners, and we're facing imminent death someday. We face that death someday while still having our sins. We'll be eternally separated from God. The only thing that can change that is to turn to the one that went to the cross, and in those hours of darkness, he bore all of our sins. And then on the third day, he rose again to defeat Satan, sin, and death. He's the only one with the credentials. He's the only one qualified to take away our sins and give us eternal life. Now, we're going to have an altar call, and I would invite any and everybody to come to this altar and worship God. And anything you want to deal with God about, it's a good place to do it, okay? But if you want to be saved this morning, would you please either come to me this morning right up here in front, or when we dismiss from here, I'm going to be all over the place because we're going to have this other activity going on. But I'm not leaving. Me and David will be the last one standing. Would you please not leave this property until you come to me and say, Brother Chris, I'd really like to be saved. I'd like to have my sins forgiven. And oh, I'd rejoice in opening my Bible in a few moments in my office or wherever, and showing you what it means to call upon the name of the Lord. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to you about anything, you come. Lost person, this is your chance. You have the offer. Respond to that offer.
We want to.
morning, folks. Appreciate you and your attentiveness this morning. Let me just, we got a lot to cover here. Let me show some things out there you need to be reminded.